So lately, Tim, when he's been preaching, is going through Hebrews. And he's preached two sermons in a row on Hebrews 12:14. It says there to strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which you will not see the Lord. And he's been focusing on this reality of striving for holiness. And we're going to look today at Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. And first, I want to ask you a question. In heaven, obviously all of us will have in common that we had trusted, believed in Christ of the Bible, like Brandon put forward in the Sunday school. But there's something else that everyone in heaven will have in common. Among all these other things, there's something else that I want you to think about today. That everyone who's in heaven will be able to say that this was true about them. And that thing they will be able to say, that you will be able to say, is that the kingdom of heaven suffered violence and I violently took the kingdom by force. Everyone in heaven will be a violent man or woman. Now, not violent clearly against one another. We're to love our enemies, as Christ talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. But violent in regards to sin. There won't be a single person in heaven who got there and wasn't violent against sin in their life. There won't be a single person in heaven who lived the Christian life passively on the boat, sailing. They will have violently fought against sin, violently fought against the enemy that tries to board your boat. And as we'll look at today, there's times we even have to throw things overboard that are weighing and sinking us down. So let's read Matthew 5, 27 through 30. And this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Just for context real quick, Christ, He's putting forward realities of what are true of His people. This is the conduct of the Christian. And here He's got His disciples. He's got others gathered around Him who have desired to hear of Him. And one of the things He says, starting in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." And you know, Brandon just talked about repetition in the Sunday school. Watch the very next verse. Basically repeats it. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now it is interesting Christ repeated that. Because I bet even as we hear it now, some of you are wondering the first time we read verse 29, well, that's interesting. And then He repeats it again. Well, that makes it more interesting. This is serious. Here He's put it two times. This language, it's like, what's He saying? And we're going to look at that. So I first want to go over today is the context of where He's saying this. Then I want to look at what are three things that people get confused about with this text. And then I want to go over some observations that I tried to pull out of the verse that will hopefully help you, the Christian. So first, the immediate context, the broader context is the Sermon on the Mount. But the immediate context of verse 29 and 30, which is what we're going to look at today, is verse 27 and 28. Now, one question that we're not going to dive into today is Christ just correcting the interpretation of how they viewed the law? Or is Christ saying something that hasn't been heard before? Whether it's one or the other, what we have is what we get, and we know He's telling us what He's saying. And that's what we want to look at right now. Now, Christ starts by saying this phrase, "You have heard," in verse 27. All of us here have heard a lot of things. You know what one thing very few people who profess even faith in Christ or religious churchgoers have heard of? They've rarely heard of verse 28. So let's all think about verse 28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, we've all heard that adultery is wrong. But Christ comes in and He says, just looking with lustful intentions in your heart. Your intention of looking is you desire that. You're going after that. And He's saying, look, whether you got the thing and gratified yourself or not, in My standard, that's the same thing as adultery. And if you haven't heard that here today, I know people are visiting all the time. Maybe you've never heard that. One thing that should speak to you about is how holy God is. God's standard is not like the standard of the courthouse. If you went down to the courthouse and they put your trial up and it said, well, he's being accused of looking at people with lust, they wouldn't give you a sentence. If you went down to the courthouse and you'd been accused of adultery, they would give you a sentence. Well, they wouldn't even give you a sentence for adultery. But rape or something like that, they would. But the point is, in God's kingdom, when we all stand before Him on Judgment Day, what goes in on our mind, what goes on in our heart, is not something in the background. That's in the forefront. So, have you heard this before? You know, it's not just the man who murders who's in danger of hell. It's not just the person who commits adultery. It's the person who lusts in their heart for something that is forbidden. And that's how lust works. It wants you to go after that which is forbidden. That's one thing that was so tempting to Eve. It was forbidden. So lusting after the sin is equal to committing it. That's what he's saying right there in verses 28. Now let's read verses 29 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. There's three things I want to clarify. First is this. People will read this verse and they will think, is this teaching a works-based salvation? If Christ makes the statement, unless you do this, you go to hell, people then assume, well, that means by doing that, I will then go to heaven. Well, that's not true. Just because you do this verse doesn't mean you're a Christian. Just because you're radical doesn't mean you're a Christian. So let's think about this a little more. Christ is not giving the way to be enlisted as a Christian. He's giving commands to the Christian of how they will live. Okay, if you come to me and want to be enlisted, I give my requirements. You must believe in the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You must not boast or trust in your baptism, in your works, in anything. It's Christ and Christ alone to be justified. But remember, those whom are justified, that's one pillar. They're also regenerated, which is the other pillar. They're now new creations in Christ. The old man is died. They are a new man who's been united with Christ. They've been raised from the dead. Just like Christ was raised physically, we've been raised spiritually to newness of life. And if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. And the Sermon on the Mount doesn't give a list of things to do to get favor with God. It gives a list of things the Christian will be doing and his mindset because he has favor with God through Jesus Christ. So don't go into this if you're lost here today like the Catholics will do and think, well, I better follow all of these things. And if I follow all of these things, I'm somehow righteous before God. Because Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, your righteousness has got to exceed that of the Pharisees. And if all you do is externally follow the Sermon on the Mount and follow this verse, all you will be is a Pharisee. But your righteousness has got to go above that. It's got to be inward. It's got to be changed in the heart. And the only way that can happen is the Spirit of God saving you, raising you from the dead. And as Brandon taught in Sunday school, that's what makes you a conqueror. So, we can, even later on in this sermon, Matthew 7, what does it say? These things, their fruits, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Okay? The Christian is not saved because of violence. And obviously, we'll get to that in a minute, what that verse means there. The Christian is saved through Christ, but because of that, they will be violent. Okay. I want to read a quote of a young man I was counseling a couple years ago. He says this to me. He says, am I supposed to leave my fiance in sexually immoral relationship in order to be saved? Honestly, that will be the answer I fear most because I really truly love and care for her. I want to marry her and make her my wife, so I'm afraid to lose her. You see the idolatry there? I responded to him, this one thing you lack, like the rich young ruler, give it up. Are you willing to give it up? He responds back, I do appreciate all this advice and your wisdom and all. I take it to heart and I really want to be saved. And as foolish as you think it is, I love her and I refuse to give her up. We're meant to be. And if I'm meant to be saved, then it will happen, I suppose. If I'm not, then it is my fault. Now, something to understand. If that young man would have cut off this immoral relationship that was an abomination in the eyes of God, that wouldn't have saved him. Okay? But by his unwillingness to leave that idol behind, he shows in his heart that the thing he finds most precious in this world is not Christ, but it is his creation, a human being. And he bowed down to a girl and has thus far has not repented from what I know, and he's headed to hell. If he cuts her off, if he turns from her, the idol, to Christ, he will be saved because of Christ. The merit is not in the radical removing of the right arm. It's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. So I just want to clarify on that today. But yeah, like the rich young ruler, if you're not willing to give up that one thing, you should have no assurance you're a true Christian. If you're not willing to cut off the thing that causes you to sin, the last thing you want to do is boast and say, I love Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And whoever says he loves him and doesn't keep his commandments is a liar and the truth isn't in him. I'm not saved by radicalness. I'm saved through Christ and I've been born again and that makes me live like that. And he says in the new covenant, the beauty of the new heart, he says, I will cleanse you of all of your idols. God's promised to do that. There's an idol in your life, though you may fight it for a little while, God's going to get that out. He's going to go after you. He's going to discipline you that you may share in His holiness. So, I guess I just wanted to say those things first. This is not a work salvation we're looking at today. It's the evidence of someone who has true salvation. The second thing to think about is this talking about a literal chopping off of the hand. And you may think that's absurd that anyone would think that. And obviously, I think all of us here have both of our hands. And if we're true Christians and this verse literally meant to chop our hands off and we have all our hands and we've never sinned. Well, that's not what it means. How do we know that? Well, even in the context, what was Christ just mentioning? Adultery in the heart. The intentions of the heart. The Lord Jesus right now is not thinking about the external. He's thinking about the internal. You think about Paul in 1 Corinthians. He says we're all a member of a body. Does Paul mean right there that we're one body? Well, not physically. He's talking figuratively, you see. We find in Colossians 2 that severity to the body, that physically cutting off the hand that causes you to sin, Paul says that appears to have a sort of wisdom. It appears like that would solve my problem. But Paul then says it is of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Because even if you hack off the arms, the legs and everything in your eyes, you still have the same heart. And if you're not a Christian, you're not born again and you're not regenerated from the dead, it doesn't matter what you do externally. Without an inward change, you will keep doing the same things in your mind. So I say that to say this is not a literal chopping off of the hand. And some people have actually taken it to mean that. And one I read about in history, he found out it didn't make a difference because he still had his mind. Another question. Can this violent language in verse 29 and 30 only be applied in the area of lust? Because in verse 27 and 28, it looks like, well, he's hitting on lust. Well, the reality is, if you go to Matthew 18 and other places, Christ uses the same language of cutting off a hand cutting off a foot, plucking out an eye. So just because he said it right after talking about adultery, not just being external but inwardly in the heart, he uses the same language in other places. So we're not looking at this verse today to just apply to someone who falls into something that caused them to lust and they need to cut it away. We're looking at anything that causes you to sin. You see, that's the broader application. Christ said this after talking about lust, but he uses it other places to refer to other things. And as one brother said, if we followed Christ around, I bet he said these very words a lot more than is recorded in the Bible. So, what is the main subject of our text? I mean, it's right there. He gives us, start of verse 29, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Well, he's given us something to do, but what's the main thing? For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. So as we go through this, realize what's at stake here. Heaven and hell. That's exactly what the verse says. And that may sound uncomfortable. But if you remember, Jesus had many disciples in John 6. They said they were disciples. And they said to Him, oh, those are hard sayings. Who can hear them? And many of His disciples left. So Christ was not afraid to talk in such violent terminology here. So, I want to just go through this word by word in a way. So look at verse 29. If your right eye, or verse 30, if your right hand. Now why would Jesus Christ put the right hand, not the left hand? Well, one clear reason is the majority of the time, person's predominant superior hand is the right hand. It's not the left hand. And Christ is wanting you to realize, look, it's not enough to get rid of just the left. If the right caused you, get rid of the very cause of it. And when you sin, if you fall into sin in a certain area, don't say, well, I'm going to get rid of this area over here. If the right hand is what caused you to sin, get rid of the right hand, not the left foot. If the left foot causes you to sin, get rid of that. And when you get rid of that hand, you're getting rid of something that is of superior use in your life. I was reading the other day about a man who had to get his hand amputated. It took him a long time to adapt to living without a hand. And Christ is saying there are things in your life that once you get rid of them, they will be so close to you, so useful to you as a right hand, that it will take time for you to adapt and live without that right hand. Meaning this is not an easy thing. If we got in a car wreck and were paralyzed, we wouldn't come here next Sunday and say, yeah, this has been a minor change in my life. We would come here totally changed, unable to walk. And if we lost our hands, the same thing. And Christ is saying there are things that close to you. It's going to hurt. It's going to take time to adapt. It's not this overnight thing. I got a new car. I got that. We can adapt to those things. He's talking about things. They're going to hurt. It's not easy. It's not, well, I broke my toenail off. I chopped my hand off. Something as dear to me as my right hand. Okay, he goes on. If your right eye, I can't imagine living blind, by the way. Think about that. If your right eye causes you to sin. So the very next phrase is what causes you to sin. It's not only about radically amputating sin. We already know that. No one has to tell us radically amputate sin in your life. If you're a Christian, you know that. Jesus is coming along. He's not just saying get radical against stuff, get against sin. He's saying against stuff that causes you to sin. Like I've talked about before, there's a root. Okay, the dynamite explodes. But where did the fuse start? What caused the dynamite to implode is not it in itself. It's not the sin in itself. Something was leading to that. And that's the thing I had to take care of. That fuse causes it to implode. Therefore, stomp out the fuse. Therefore, cut off the right hand. Because it's leading me to a sin. Think about sin. Sin's a lot more broader than adultery. What does James 4:17 say? It says, if you know the right thing to do and you fail to do it, that is sin. So if there are things in my life keeping me from the right thing that I know I should do, and it's habitually, continually causing me to not do the good thing I know I should do, Jesus says, cut it off. It's not just, well, that led to lust. That led to greed. If that leads you to not do the good you know you should do, Christ is saying, get radical, amputate it, cut it off, be done with it. So think about sin broader. You know, the Pharisees, what's one of their sins? Pray with long pretense. If something causes you to come to our prayer meeting on Wednesday night and worry about pleasing man, worry about how you sound in your prayers, if something's leading to that and you continually come here and you're worried about what do people think about me, man's approval, cut it off. It's leading to sin. What's leading to it? I don't know. That's for you to figure out. Think about it. What's causing these things in my life? So ask yourself, is there anything in my life that gives an occasion for sin? Leaving my door open gives an occasion for the house to be robbed, right? Is there anything in your life that gives an occasion for sin? An occasion. An occasion. And you say, well, wait a minute, there is. Well, it's okay, I can keep that thing. Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus say? When you find something that gives an occasion for sin, He didn't say justify it and keep it. He said cut it off. You know, one brother, he told me, this is just a practical example, he told me years ago, he said when he went to the mall, it gave an occasion for him to envy all the people he saw who were walking together and in relationships. You may say, that sounds crazy. What he realized, he goes to the mall, he's given occasion to envy people because he wishes he had a wife and all these people have their own relationships. So what did he do? Keep going to the mall? He cut it off. Because that's what Jesus told him to do. Because that's what the Bible says to do. It says in Proverbs, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Fire is okay in the fireplace, but you start holding near your chest, not going to take long before you're on fire. We know the answer to that question. But isn't it sad? There's times we hold fire next to our chest. And so that's what Christ is getting at. If you're holding fire next to your chest in any area of your life, you're given occasion to get burned. Therefore, get the fire away from your chest and do it by radical amputation. Because the violent are the ones who are sieging the kingdom of heaven. They're mortifying sin. All right, verse 29, Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, so we're not just talking about amputating sin, but the causes, what do you do? We have two commands. Tear it out and throw it away. So let's look at the first one. Tear it out. Let's think about this. First thing you should know, these commands in Greek, when it's tearing it out, it's not like, it's like this. You grab it and you get rid of it. It's quick. It's urgent. It's not this slow thing. It's this quick amputation. That's what it's talking about. Another thing to realize about this text, is he suggesting we do something or commanding we do something? He's commanding. So don't take this as a suggestion. That's causing me sin. Jesus suggests I cut it out of my life. Well, I'll pass this time. What does it say about the one who doesn't listen to the imperative command that he's giving here? He says, do it or you go to hell. Not lose salvation, but prove you did not have true salvation. Those who endure to the end will be saved. And that's not a contradiction. This is not a work salvation. It's you living out the works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. And He's guaranteed you will by raising you from the dead and saving you from sin's penalty and sin's power. He hasn't left you in the dark. Like Brandon said, you're a conqueror in Christ. So tear it out. Cut it off. As Al Martin once said in a clip, he said, don't scratch around the eyeball. Jesus didn't say, scratch around. He said, tear it out. Are you scratching around anything that's given occasion to sin? If you are, you're actually sinning. Because Jesus commands you, if the right arm, hand causes you to sin, throw it away. To disobey the command is a sin. And if you don't cut off because of sin, now you've put one sin on the other. The quicker you repent, the quicker you turn to the Lord and change your mind about that foolish thing that you're holding on to, the sooner the better. Because if you don't hold to a good conscience, that's how some make shipwreck of the faith. They let a little water in, a little hole, and they assume no big deal. That hole gets bigger, more water gets in, and eventually the ship goes down. It doesn't start with a big bomb. It starts with a little crack, a little justification. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read this, I don't know about you, but there's a total willingness just coming. Lord, I want to. I want to cut off things that cause me to sin. I love Christ. So don't forget that. Or else this could come across, oh, this is hard. I mean, it is hard. But when you're motivated by love for the Savior because of His love for you, it suddenly becomes pretty easy to start getting violent and radically amputating things. That's why you've got to keep yourself from idols in the heart. So don't be halfway in radically amputating. Again, another thing this text teaches us is in our sanctification, it's not let go and let God. It's not passive. It's not sitting around. This verse involves you. It's calling you to identify the right hand that causes you to sin and to be willing to put it on the chopping block and to be willing to not scratch around it, not justify it, not take it off and say, well, maybe a month from now. But He says, put it on, be willing, and then cut it off. So we're not passive. You remember Phineas in the Old Testament? They're sitting in the great congregation. It's just like here today. We're sitting in the congregation. And I tell you guys, if you see anyone unequally yoked, go out there and spear them and kill them. That's what they were told in the Old Testament. And Phineas is sitting in the congregation. And out of all the congregation, probably multiple people saw it happen. But people walking outside the window, disobeying the very command that had been given, and they saw it. Yet Phineas was the first one to run out of here, go out the door, and obey the command and spear those people. Because he was jealous for God. That was the reason. And you want to be jealous for the Lord. You don't want to look and say, well, someone else is going to go out there. Because before you know it, Phineas is up and he's out the door. Because he's jealous for the Lord. So do all of these things in jealousy for God. Because He's better. Because He's worth it. Because what He's done for you through Christ. You know, one of the saddest things. People will sin and they will just say, Lord, forgive me. Sin, Lord, forgive me. Sin, Lord, forgive me. The text says, if it causes you to sin, cut it off. Yes, pray, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry. The evidence you're sorry, the evidence you're truly repenting and changing your mind about that which you sinned upon is you're radically turning in the other direction. I'll tell you, the thing that I've seen time and time again is people who are in a relationship and they idolize one another. It's leading to emotional impurity, physical impurity. And when they're faced with this verse, they refuse to cut off the relationship. And Jesus says, if you don't, you will go into hell. It's not worth it. Nothing's worth losing your soul over. Okay, next, what does he say? It's better. If I cause you to sin, tear it out. What's the next thing we should do? when I was going to do it, the water bottle. Throw it away. I'm not cutting this off and kind of, well, let's stick it under there. I mean, maybe I can take it out later and sew it back on. We'll just put it in the closet. He's saying cut it off, throw it away. The idea of throwing it away in the original language, it just means you don't care where it goes. It's like the trash you put in your trash can. You're not worried about what landfill it's going to go to. You just want it in the trash can. You want it out of your house. It doesn't matter to you where it ends up. You just want it gone. And that's the idea here. There's not all this second guessing in the mind. Well, I'm going to go back and get it later. Going to leave a little open door. Going to leave a crack. Going to leave the hatchet sticking up. If there's something in your life right now that you've cut off and it's in the trash can and you're tempted to go back and look at it, just think about it. Do the calculations. Is that thing right there worth not honoring and serving and having the Lord Jesus Christ? If you just think about it and don't give in to that compulsion, that temptation, if you, like Tim said, calculate it and do the math, it's better I lose that thing. Then keep it. I'm going to leave it there. Forget about it. I'm going the other direction. Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom. Jesus said that. So why does He say throw it away? He knew there's going to be temptation to cut it off and keep it. And that's the only insight I've got. Pretty simple. That means to you, and I bet you can identify times in your life that's happened. I can. There are times I've cut things off, and rather than throw it away and not care, I kept it around a little too long. Thank the Lord for a loving Father who comes in there and disciplines us and gets our head on right, that we're willing to silently say, I don't want that. It's like a grenade, and you just get rid of it. And it is a grenade. If you don't cut it off, you go to hell. Destroys you. Okay, what do we have next? We have a reason. Four, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Four, because it is better. Jesus isn't saying this to frustrate us. He's saying it to us because He wants us to know what is best. He wants us to know what is better. This is better. What is? That you lose. Oh, we've got to lose. There are things you will lose that are close to you as a right hand. And Christ is saying, it's better you lose the thing that is close to you as a right hand than your whole body be thrown into hell. Be thrown into hell. You know, the doctor, when he has a patient and he diagnoses him, he doesn't give the verdict lightly. Maybe some do. I don't know. But the point is, if I'm going to tell you, John, you've got cancer, you're going to die in 6 weeks. I'm not telling him that lightly. Christ isn't saying this to us lightly. He's saying you've got something in your life that causes you to sin. And you say that you love me and you're unwilling to give up the thing that causes you to sin. You better be warned. By the evidence and the fruits of your life, you're proving you love sin more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if you don't cut it away, it's not that you're losing salvation. It's that by your fruits, you're proving to be what Titus 1:16 says. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They're detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So it's better. It's better to throw away the sin, the cause of it, than to be thrown into hell. He uses that word there. That's another sobering reality. That same word of throw that's used for that quick hurl away from you is used for being thrown into hell. Going to hell is not some light thing. God throws you into hell in His anger and wrath. And it doesn't have to be that way. If you're not saved here today, there is a way of escape in Jesus Christ. And it's not through you cutting off your limbs. It's not through you cleaning yourself off. It's through coming to Christ and trusting He'll clean you off. And not just that, give you a new heart, change you on the inside. And these things in the Sermon on the Mount will finally be a reality you can live out because of Him in you, the hope of glory. Just think about it. If there's something in your life that you refuse to cut off, I mean, what are you saying? Without saying any words out loud to yourself, you're saying something by your actions. By not getting rid of this cause to sin, that means I like the actual sin. You see, if you don't get rid of the cause, then you obviously like the effect that it has. Well, this thing leads to this sin. So by not getting rid of the cause, I'm saying to God, the sin is better. But it's not better. No sin is better. No sin satisfies. Verse 29. If your right eye causes you to sin, so something very precious to you, useful to you, something that if you lose will take a long time to adapt, causes you to sin, not just the sin, but it leads to it. Tear it out, throw it away, because it is better that you lose that thing, that member, then your whole body be thrown into hell. Now, I want to read a couple conclusions for professing Christians. The Sermon on the Mount was given to people who desired to hear Christ teach. I'm assuming the reason we came to a church today, we desire to hear from the Word of God, from the Bible. Right? And Jesus wasn't afraid of people thinking a work salvation or something when He said this thing right there in Matthew 5:30. If you're a believer, if you're a professing Christian, ask yourself this: what is a right hand or eye that is causing me to sin? Is there anything that I have identified? It has become clear to me. Because remember, I don't have a list for you. I don't have, because there are things that may cause you to sin that don't cause me to sin. What could that thing be? I mean, it could be driving on a certain highway. I'm able to drive by the I-10 and I'm fine. It doesn't cause me to sin, but there's that wicked billboard right there. But for you, it may cause you to sin. So you're radically amputating the bridge and you're going another direction. So just think of things for yourself. If something comes into your mind, the first thing you don't want to do is dismiss it. You've got cancer. I don't have cancer. Don't do that. Don't dismiss it. Consider it. And if you find it causes you to sin, don't justify it, but radically remove it. And don't just radically remove it, throw it away. I have probably done this as a Christian who knows how many times. And if you're saved here today, you probably can think of many things that you've had to do this on. And guess what? We're all going to have to keep doing it. This doesn't stop today. It doesn't stop tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. This is going to be happening all the way till we get to heaven. We're going to be shedding things off, laying aside weight and sin that so easily entangles. I mean, the weight, it's something good in itself, but it causes you to sin. Therefore, they both must be removed. One brother said this: moreover, the pain of mortifying sin can never be compared with that which will follow from the indulgence of it. Be it so, the mortifying of sin is painful, but what are the sufferings of hellfire? I mean, think of that. No matter how hard it may seem to get rid of that thing that is so close to you in your life, that idol that keeps causing you to sin, or that idol that is sin, no matter how hard it is to get rid of that, just think, do the calculations and think, wait a minute. Cutting off that is nothing compared to my whole body being thrown into hell for all of an eternity. Never having sleep day or night in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, who pours out wrath upon the ungodly. The Father who pours out wrath in the presence of the Lamb, it says. There's no sleep day or night. Think about it. Here you are. The Spirit of God is convicting you throughout the week. that you have something in your life that is causing you to sin. And you can't sleep because the Lord's convicting you. And you get up in the middle of the night, it's like, Lord, is that you? Are you pressing me to get rid of that thing? That reminder that you can't sleep there, you should think about how in hell there is no sleep day or night. And it's better you let that sleepless night there knock you to your senses where you remove the arm because of a love for Christ than keep it and go to hell for all of an eternity. Jesus said, he who saves his life, lose it. That's right. He who loses his life, what? He saves it. I mean, as a Christian, we just haven't chopped off some limbs. Our whole life, it's saying, Lord, I'm all yours. My whole life is yours. My ambition is to be pleasing to you. Pleasing to you. Okay, another thing, if you're professing to be a Christian here today, you may have an external righteousness. No one here may ever doubt that you're a true Christian. Externally, it's just so in order. The way you talk, you just got everyone convinced. And I'm not saying that's anyone here, but what if it is? And here a test is for you, if you want to examine yourself and say, is that me? Look and ask yourself, what am I doing on the inside? What's going on in the heart? Because Jesus is dealing with things a lot deeper than the external. Am I lusting after women? Am I lusting after idols? Is this my lifestyle? Am I living for sin? Do I love sin more than the Savior? If that is, it doesn't matter what you've done externally. You've got to be born again. I mean, Judas did a good job, didn't he? Judas, really? He faked him out. Yet in the end, he proved to be lost and perished. Mark 8:37. For what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Ask that question right when you feel tempted to hold on to something that's causing you to sin. Just do the math. Is this thing that's causing me to sin worth exchanging my soul over? If it is, if you found something on this earth, one of God's creations, that is worth trading your soul for, that's better than worshiping the Creator, if you found something like that, then please let me know. But you haven't. Because there's nothing. There's nothing in this world that is worth exchanging your soul for. And if you really believe that, then why not cut the thing out of your life that's causing you to sin? That's Jesus' argument. It's better you go to heaven maimed with no hands and no legs, with no things that were dear to you, precious to you, then you keep them on this side of eternity and then go to hell for all of an eternity. I mean, if you do the calculations, if you just think it through, there's no way in your right mind you will come away thinking there's anything in this earth that is better than Jesus Christ. God didn't spare His own Son. He could have not sent Him, and we all could have perished and went to hell. But in love, God sent forth His Son, born of a virgin, born under the law. He fulfilled the law. He never sinned. He never lusted in the heart. Not just did Christ put up this standard, but He lived by it perfectly. And none of us have. And that perfection can be yours, not by works of the law, but by faith. If you come and take Him at His Word, you turn from sin and say, Lord, I want You. I can't save myself from this, but I want You to save me from the penalty of it because I'm condemned before You. I want You to save me from the power of it because I can't do it. I keep going back to my vomit. I keep going back to the mud. I can't find it in myself to go and desire righteousness. Lord Jesus, I need You to save me from that. And You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And you will be like Brandon said, you'll overcome the world. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, the pride in possessions. You can't overcome that lust. If you're in Christ, you will. By the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the flesh. If you don't mortify the deeds of the flesh, you die. Romans 8:13 says. It's better to be crippled and go to heaven than have everything and go to hell. You know, as I thought about this, I just thought, Christ was cut off, forsaken by the Father. If for me, Jesus Christ on the cross was cut off, was forsaken, and the Father poured all His wrath on the Son, if He did that for me, how could I not be willing, if He was cut off for me, to cut off the thing that causes me to sin? I just thought, that's insanity. He was cut off for me. I don't deserve it. As Brandon said, it was granted. So the Bible says it was granted. It was granted to me to believe. And if He didn't seek me out, if He didn't search for me, I'd still be out in my sin. Yet He was cut off for me that I might be adopted. If there's not a greater motivation to cut off that thing that causes you to sin right now and be done with it and follow the Lord, I don't have any other reasons for you. If Christ being cut off for your sake and suffering your wrath for you is not enough motivation to get rid of that which causes you to sin, you're never going to get rid of that thing. Let's read the verse one more time. Let's read it two times because it says it two times. If your right eye, you can think, you're reading it, okay, right eye, something superior, something valuable is an eye to me, causes you to sin, tear it out. This is really going to hurt. I'm tearing something out. And throw it away. Get rid of it? Yes. For it is better that you lose. So you're losing something, but you're saving your life, one of your members, then your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So that's something to think about. If you're a Christian, am I living that out? Because you're going to have to. This isn't some passive Christian life. It's one of violence against sin. Everyone in heaven will be a violent man against sin. And if you're lost here today, yes, must you be willing to turn from sin? Must you repent and turn from those idols? Yes. Will that merit salvation? No. What will merit it is Christ, His blood. And if you turn to Him, He will save you. And that which you cannot live out in your own strength, you'll finally be able to live out. And be like Paul, who is blameless as to the law. But for Christ, the surpassing worth of knowing Him and being found in Him, having a righteousness not of his own, he counted everything as done, everything as loss. As done. Dung. Manure. When you throw manure in the trash can, you're not going back for it. You want it out. You want it gone. When you're throwing things that cause you to sin, don't give in to the temptation to go back to it. It's just not worth it. It's not worth it. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we just pray You would help us to be violent, a violent church. Lord, as crazy as and controversial as that sounds, we pray, Lord, You'd help us to be a violent church. That we could look at our lives and where things cause us to sin, oh God, don't let us justify it. Don't let us pamper it. Don't let us scratch around it. Oh Lord, would You help us to cut it off? And Lord, even You say heaven and hell's at stake. Lord, we don't even think like that so often. We just think, well, more effective ministry is at stake or more power from Your Holy Spirit is at stake. But Lord, You say heaven and hell's at stake. And so, Lord, You promised to cleanse us of all of our idols. And I pray You'd do that for this body of believers. I pray, Lord, You'd work in every one of us to will and to work for Your good pleasure. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to live out these sayings. Because if You don't do it, Lord, we're going to fall short and we need You. And we're thankful that even when we do fall short, You don't forsake us. You help us, Lord, not to justify sin that grace may abound, but Lord, to keep putting it off, putting it down because we love You. And I pray, Father, if anyone here doesn't know You, Lord, would You raise them from the dead? Would You let them to calculate in their mind that their idol is just not worth it, that member of their body is not worth it holding on to and losing out on Christ for an eternity? And thank You, Lord, that we will be glorified one day and we haven't lost out on You, but You've given us Your Son. Pray You'd be glorified as we fellowship today. Be honored, Lord Jesus. We love You. Help us. Amen.